Okay, we're continuing our study of King Manasseh of Judah. And we've been studying in 2 Kings chapter 21 as well as 2 Chronicles chapter 33. And last week we covered in those chapters what the Lord had to tell us about Manasseh and the evil that he did. He was one that, unlike his father, righteous father Hezekiah, from the outset of his reign, he was fully turned to wickedness, and then also caused the people of his kingdom, the people of Judah and Jerusalem, to sin against the Lord, and as part of those evil deeds that he did, 2 Kings 21 and verse 9 says that Manasseh seduced the people to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. And so he was not only following those wicked things that he described in detail down through that verse there, as well as down through verse 9 of 2 Chronicles 33. But he caused the people, God's people, to also do wickedly, not just wickedly, and not just wickedly as much as they had done before, but he gives that measure of their wickedness, that it was worse than the heathen that the Lord had cast out before them. And we spent a little bit of our time in study last week in consideration of that point and how the Lord had cast out those nations from the land of Canaan for all of that wickedness. And that was something that he had foretold to Abraham all the way back to Genesis 15, and how that when the wickedness of the Amorites became full, then he was going to, at that time, bring that judgment on them and give the land of Canaan to his people. And that's when he instructed the children of Israel to utterly destroy all of those nations of the land of Canaan, which, by the way, includes the included the Philistines, that we've been studying about that aspect of it on Sunday nights for a while. But the Lord commanded them to do that because they were worthy of that judgment by all of that wickedness that they had done, and the Lord had instructed his people in great detail not to do the things that those nations did, and if they did, then he was going to remove them from the land also. And now here he is saying that Manasseh did all of this evil and caused God's own people to do worse than the heathen, those nations that he had cast out before them. So that lets us know that they are very much in jeopardy of being removed from the land, as the Lord had warned them. Now he's going to do that. There'll be some delay to that, as Manasseh's son Amon is very briefly going to reign, and then Josiah is going to come in with the great effort to again clean up the land and bring the people back to the Lord, but the people will not follow him in that. And then Josiah's, including his own children, is Josiah's children, that three of his sons reigned as kings of Judah and one grandson, and that's the end. And then that judgment comes. So what we see set in motion now under Manasseh, this is going to carry through directly to that punishment of the children of Israel being destroyed, the children of Judah, now that kingdom being destroyed, except for the remnant that was preserved in Babylon in captivity for 70 years. That bright spot that we had during Hezekiah's reign, where he and that generation of the Lord's people sought after the Lord and kept his commandments and were so greatly rewarded by God for that, this is now going to be with the exception of Josiah, the king himself, but the people of Judah and Jerusalem are now spiritually in a decline that's going to lead to their utter destruction. Other than a remnant, the good figs, that was a small remnant of all the people, and they're the only ones that are going to survive as the Lord worked with them in Babylon over those 70 years until he brought them to repentance. But everybody else is going to be destroyed. Sword, famine, and pestilence from God is going to take them out, and then the kingdom of Judah is going to fall. The Lord was not going to pardon all of this iniquity that was committed during the reign of Manasseh. We saw the description in 2 Kings 21, 3 through 9, as well as 2 Chronicles 33, 3 through 9, of the evils that Manasseh did and caused the people to do with all of the idolatry and having a graven image in the temple itself, turning the temple. Now, of course, Hezekiah's father, Ahaz, when he had turned to idols, what did he do with the temple? What had happened to God's temple during the reign of Ahaz, who was the most wicked king that Judah had up until now with Manasseh? So that was Manasseh's grandfather. What did old Grandpa Ahaz do with the temple? He closed it up. And what was the first thing that we read that Hezekiah did after he became king of Judah? Is he reopened the temple and then had it cleansed. So when Ahaz turned to idols, he had God's temple closed up. Now, he did take the Lord's altar and had that to be joined to a replica of an idolatrous altar that was in Damascus that he saw. But as far as the temple itself, he just forsook it, neglected it, and it was closed up. Now, what does Manasseh do with God's temple? He turns God's temple into a house of idol worship. He has an idol in the temple itself. So he has... he does that, and so he's spreading this idolatry throughout the land using the temple itself. But not only that, as part of the practice of worshiping those idols, what did it say he did with his own children in verse 6 of both of the chapters that record these evils? What did he do? Well, it says his son in 2 Kings 21, verse 6, and it says his children in 2 Chronicles 33, verse 6, so we know it was multiple children of his. Obviously not all of them, or he wouldn't have had an heir, Ammon, so we don't know how many of his own children, but what did he do? He had them burnt as sacrifices to the idols, and the first king of Judah that we read about that did that was again Ahaz. He did that. But we see this practice now under Manasseh. As it said, he caused the people to do these evils. So he led that, and it spread throughout the kingdom. And so Judah and Jerusalem, as the Lord's going to tell us, was filled with innocent blood. That's a particular phrase or term, a descriptive term he uses in 2 Kings 21, verse 16, where he said, "Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, beside his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord." So he shed innocent blood very much, filled Jerusalem with it. Now this is a depth of wickedness that we have not seen before. And in the Lord's description, it went even beyond what those Gentile nations that they learned this practice from and adopted it themselves. But they have adopted it to an extent that even these other nations hadn't done. This is something that God is not going to, he's not going to pardon. He's not going to forgive that and have Judah escape punishment for all of this wickedness. Now, he sent prophets. That didn't mean that he was not going to try to save Manasseh and his people from all of this wickedness. He sent prophets, and we read about that, he sent the prophets to call them to repentance. In 2 Kings 21, just to read 10 through 15 and then verse 16 that we took a glimpse at there a moment ago. But 2 Kings 21, 10 through 16 says, "And the Lord spake by his servants, the prophets, saying, because Manasseh king of Judah had done these abominations and have done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and has made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Judah, Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria." Now, what was Samaria? The capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel that had fallen in the days of Hezekiah, Manasseh's father. So just one generation before that had happened. Was that fresh in the memories of the people there? How Samaria had been besieged and how the northern kingdom had fallen, and the Lord had sent whoever survived into captivity by the Assyrians. That was very fresh to them. And so when he says, "I'll stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria," what is he telling them? You know what happened to Samaria and what I did to that kingdom for their wickedness. He's telling them, now I'm going to do it to you. And he says, "And the plummet of the house of Ahab." Well, what happened to the house of Ahab for all the wickedness he did? Utterly destroyed. So he's taking some of the, when he's using the end of that northern kingdom of Israel, or when he's using Ahab, when he's using those examples and saying, what I did there, now I'm going to do to you. I mean, he's taking really the most extreme examples of wickedness that existed in Israel's history and how God judged that. I mean, how are these people going to escape God's judgment if they're doing the same things and even worse? Well, and that's his point. So he sent the prophets to remind his people of those things that he had done to the northern kingdom of Israel, to the house of Ahab. And he says, "And I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down." Now, we know how we can handle a dish in one hand, turn it upside down, wipe it and scrub it clean. Does God have that kind of power where he can do that to a city or a nation or kingdom? Yes, and when he says he's going to take it and turn it upside down and wipe it like a dish, I mean, he's using language there that would make your ears tingle. This is a great warning that God is giving them. And he says, "And I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies. And they shall become a prey and a spoil and to all their enemies." And we know all of this happens. The Lord is foretelling the destruction of Jerusalem and Judah and this and the now the southern kingdom. And that is all going to happen. And he says, why in verse 15? "Because they have done that which was evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day." So this was not new. This was not a brand new, never before heard situation where God's own people would have forsaken him, worshiped idols, and turned to wickedness. How many generations had done that, and when did it start? Well, it started in Egypt. They were worshiping idols there, the Lord tells us. So this was they had fallen into wickedness while they were in Egypt. And how many generations after that? I mean, it's the regular pattern. All we have to do is read through the history of the judges and see what happened. And of course, we've gone through those books and seen what happened throughout that cycle that they would go into. One generation would turn away from the Lord and into all of that wickedness. Then God would punish them using their enemies. And then when they would finally repent, He would raise up a judge to deliver them. And they would serve the Lord during the time of that judge. But then the next generation would come along and it would be a repeat of that pattern. And that was the history of the judges for 400 years. When the Lord was giving them through the judges the most righteous leaders that they could have. But would they sustain that over time? No. Another generation would come along after one of the judges, and it would be a repeat of that pattern again. And then as we've studied the history of the kings, what has been the rule and what has been the exception? Has the rule been that they've served God and then there's been some exceptions to that where they turned into wickedness? Or through the history of the kings, including the northern kingdom as well as the southern kingdom, has the rule been that they were disobeying the Lord and the exception been when they've had a righteous king that would lead them in God's ways? Well, we know that that's been the exception. And there's only been, well, up to now in our study, all we've had since David and Solomon, we've had Asa and Jehoshaphat and Hezekiah. So with those five righteous kings of all of them, and Josiah is one more to come, and that's it. It's been just a near continuous pattern of rebellion against God. So he's pointing out that this has been their history since Egypt. So the times when they've served the Lord, sadly, were few and far between. And that's when he says in verse 16, "Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another beside his sin, wherewith he made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord." That he brings up to, as a point of emphasis, that is going to be what is going to chiefly drive the Lord's judgment against Judah and Jerusalem ultimately, and it's that slaughter of the children as part of all of this wickedness. I mean, how can you sink any lower than that? And not just, I mean, it would be bad enough if anyone did that, but to the point where this has become the widespread practice. Jerusalem, where that city that God had chosen, going back to David when he conquered it from the Jebusites and made it the city of David, and then had the temple built there, and that was the city that God had chosen, where his authority would be, and now it has been turned into a place of with rivers of blood of their children. And it, to read about it is one of the most horrific things we can read anywhere. And this happened, and God was going to take his vengeance on all of this wickedness. Now, what we also saw in 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and verse 10, when these prophets came with those words of warning to tingle their ears, what was the result of that as far as the impact that it had on Manasseh and the people when they heard that? Did they say, uh-oh, like you mean like what happened to the house of Ahab, and uh-oh, what you did to Samaria and the northern kingdom just a few years ago? We better shape up. That's not the response they had. Verse 10 of 2 Chronicles 33 says, "And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. They would not listen. They would not. They refused repentance in spite of all of those warnings and the examples that they had. God was going to, he was going to require this of them and judge them for it. So let's go to Leviticus chapter 18. And we did look into this a bit when we were studying about King Ahaz, when he introduced this practice into Judah by making his son pass through the fire to worship idols. With what is known about that practice today and the way they did that, it was horrible to do that to anyone. But I mean, it really, for any of us, it defies comprehension, really, that anybody could do that with anyone, but especially their own child. But that's what they were doing. But this practice existed. It was it existed among those heathen people, those Gentile nations that were in the land of Canaan before Israel got there. So when the Lord had forewarned Abraham or foretold through to him how Abraham's descendants were going to sojourn in captivity in a land for 400 years until the wickedness of the Amorites was full. I mean, what would be one of the measures of its of that wickedness being complete? Well, this would be one of them. In Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 21, he says, "And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord." And this is in a chapter where he's mentioning these things that the nations, those nations did. He told them in verse 24, "Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you, and the land is defiled. Therefore, I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out their inhabitants." And he told them not to do those things. What was the warning in verse 28? He says that the land spew not you out also when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them shall be cut off from among their people. So God warned them, and he went through details of the wicked things that those nations did and told them, don't do those things that they did. But in the midst of all of that, he mentions the worst of the worst there in verse 21. That practice of having their children sacrificed to idols. You would almost think that if there was something that did not require a specific commandment not to do, why would anybody even have to be told, don't do that? But yet, they did need that, and they did it anyway. But he told them before they were there in the land and entered it, they were told not to adopt that practice, and they were told if they did that and those other things that those nations did, then they would be removed from the land also, just like the Lord was removing those people. I mean, was God removing them out of the land because the children of Israel were so righteous, he just had to make room for them somewhere? Of course, he told them that was not the case. He was being faithful to his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give them that land. He promised it, but it was chiefly because of the wickedness of those people that were there, that God removed them from the land, and as such, he was warning his people not to do the things that those nations were doing, or that same thing would happen to them. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, in verse 3, he said, "Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee," of those nations that were in the land of Canaan at the time. Verse 4, he says, "Speak not thou in thine heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, For my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand therefore that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people." And then he went on to give a recount of that, of details proving his point about their wickedness. And just like he did there in 2 Kings chapter 21, when he was telling them what was about to happen to them for all of their wickedness. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, 9 through 14, Deuteronomy 18, 9 through 14, he says, "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of these nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer, or names, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners, but as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do so," or so to do. He says it again, just like he did in Leviticus. This was why he removed those people from the land, and he says, don't do these things. And once again, he specifically mentions that practice of burning their children in the fire to worship the idols, as those heathen nations had been doing. He removed them from the land for it. What's going to happen if they do the same thing? Well, he warned them way ahead of time if they did that, what was going to happen. Now, have they listened to it? No, they haven't. In 2 Kings chapter 16, 2 Kings chapter 16, 1 through 3 is where we read about Ahaz and see this is the first mention of the practice there by God's people, here being King Ahaz. 2 Kings 16, 1 to 3 says, "In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Yea, he made his son to pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel." So there's where it mentions Ahaz engaging in that practice, as the heathen had done. First mention of it there in Judah. In the next chapter, in 2 Kings chapter 17, that's brought up as one of the primary causes for the fall of the northern kingdom of Israel. The same example that he used by his prophets there that we read in 2 Kings 21, when he said he was going to wipe Jerusalem like a man wipes a dish, turning it upside down. 2 Kings 17, starting in verse 6, "In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Halah, and in Habor by the river of Gozan in the cities of the Medes. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God, and they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. And they set them up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, "You shall not do this thing." Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, "Turn you from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected all his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and his testimonies which he testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and used divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only." So here, when it happened, when Samaria fell, the Lord said, this was why. And we can see, as he sums it up at the end, when he recounts their wickedness, there he mentions again that that practice of that idolatry, where they were sacrificing their children, that they had learned from those heathen nations, and they did the same thing. So when he had told the children of Judah and Jerusalem that he was going to stretch over Jerusalem, the line of Samaria, that's what he's talking about. Samaria fell, and that was why, and the same thing was going to happen to Jerusalem, because they had also done the same thing, and even worse, to a greater extent. In verses 19 to 23 here in 2 Kings 17, he brings up what happens with Judah later. They didn't learn this lesson from what God did to the northern kingdom of Israel and Samaria. So in verse 19 through 23, he says, And Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. So the kingdom of Israel, he said, walked after the statutes of those heathen nations, and Judah walked after the statutes of Israel. So much of what the children of Judah learned was from their brethren of the northern kingdom, who had adopted all those practices from their neighbors. So whether it was directly or indirectly that way, those wicked practices of those heathen nations came in and spread throughout the land of God's people. Verse 19 says, "And the Lord," verse 20 says, "And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of spoilers until he had cast them out of his sight. For he rent Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king, and Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord and made them sin a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did, and departed not from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants the prophets. So was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day." And then, as he mentions, Judah learned nothing from that, did the same things. And the Lord is telling here in the time of Manasseh, who's the chief leader in this, that he's going to bring the destruction on them also for all of it. In the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, The Lord is bringing up these days and what happened that we're reading about now in the time of Manasseh. He's bringing up all of those wicked things that were done. If we were to look at the very beginning of the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah was a very young man when he was called as God's prophet. He was just a boy in the days of Josiah, king of Judah. So it was after Manasseh's time that Jeremiah was inspired with God's word as his prophet. But God is going back to those days of Manasseh here, which was not that long ago, of course, really just one generation before. In Jeremiah 15, 1-4, he says, "Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind would be toward this people, could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight, and let them go forth. And it shall come to pass that they say unto thee, whither shall we go forth? Then thou shalt tell them, thus saith the Lord, such as are for death to death, and such as are for the sword to the sword, and such as are for the famine to the famine, and such as for the captivity to the captivity." Not a lot of good options there, good categories to be in there when the Lord said that they were going to be cast out of God's sight. The majority, it would be cast out of their sight. They were going to be removed from the earth through death. But there would be a remnant preserved in captivity. Verse 3, "And I will appoint over them four kinds, saith the Lord, the sword to slay, and the dogs to tear, and the fowls of the heaven, and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. And I will cause them to be removed unto all kingdoms of the earth, because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem." So the things that Jeremiah prophesied and what he was warning throughout the reign of Josiah, reading the book of Jeremiah, one of the things that we learn is Jeremiah prophesied in Josiah's time. And this is something that we will definitely plan to get into detail with when we study about Josiah. But when he brought the people after Manasseh's time and that very brief reign of Josiah's father Amon, Manasseh's son, he's going to bring the people into a covenant with God to follow his ways, much the same as Hezekiah had done. Except, whereas under Hezekiah, the people willingly and zealously followed that call to repentance that Hezekiah gave them, and they themselves sincerely kept that covenant that he brought them into with the Lord. The people under Josiah, in Josiah's time, they're being made to do it, but the Lord says they did it feignedly, not with their whole heart. So the king, he was a very strong leader, Josiah was, and when the king said, "You're going to come into this covenant," they said, "Okay," and they said the words. But did they mean it? No. Were their hearts turned to the Lord? No. Josiah's was, but the people didn't follow him. They didn't do so sincerely. Because of Josiah's zeal for the Lord that we, Lord willing, will get to read about, they didn't continue those things openly in Josiah's time. But as soon as Josiah was gone, even his own children that became the kings after him, the people immediately went back into all of that wickedness. So it really showed how they were only on the outside doing what was right by sheer force of Josiah's righteous leadership. But God brings up this evil that was done by the people of Manasseh's time, and that's why he was appointing them for that destruction. So he's very clear that this goes back to Manasseh and what the Lord had not pardoned from his days. in chapter 19, Jeremiah chapter 19, 1 through 9, and we know he's going to be referring to these same events in these verses too. Jeremiah 19, 1 through 9, "Thus saith the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen bottle, and take of the ancients of the people and of the ancients of the priests, and go forth unto the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the east gate, and proclaim there the words that I shall tell thee." Now, without reading any further, what do we know about that location that God sends Jeremiah to on this occasion? The valley of the son of Hinnom. What did we read about about Manasseh and those practices of burning their children in the fire? Where did they do that? That's the location of it. That was stated in what we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and verse 6, where Manasseh caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. That was where the people did that. So that was the location of it. So here in Jeremiah 19, God very purposefully sends Jeremiah the prophet to that very location where all of that wickedness had been going, had been carried out, all of those sins, all of that blood shed. He said in verse 3, "And say, hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever heareth, his ears shall tingle." And that's what we were reading in 2 Kings 21, isn't it? So now he's repeating this through Jeremiah. So he said that through the prophets in Manasseh's own time, and during the time of the people that were under him doing those things. He's continuing these same words and same warnings with the next generation, which there will probably still be some of these ones around from Manasseh's time in the earlier part of Josiah's reign also. But God is speaking to them through Jeremiah, telling them the same words and that would tingle the ears of whoever hears it. Verse 4, he says, "Because they have forsaken me and have estranged this place and have burned incense in it unto other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents." Doesn't that sound, that's a repeat exactly of what God said in 2 Kings 21 and verse 16. They had filled this place with the blood of innocents. And particularly that valley of the son of Hinnom, that's the place where Jeremiah was proclaiming these words that God gave him. Verse 5, he says, "They have built also the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. And I will make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies and by the hands of them that seek their lives. And their carcasses will I give to be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth. And I will make this city desolate and a hissing. Everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and hiss because of all the plagues thereof. And I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters, and they shall eat every one the flesh of his friend in the siege and straitness wherewith their enemies that they and they that seek their lives shall straiten them." So that was what was going to happen in the siege. I mean, it was going to be horrible, and it all happened. But God is giving the reason why. Now, he said it didn't come into his mind, this. Now, did it come into God's mind that his people could fall into that the wicked practices of the heathen? Obviously so. He mentioned those things. We read it in Leviticus and Deuteronomy where he specifically told them not to do those things. Is it possible to cause God to to marvel. It is. Now, God knows the hearts of all men, and He, knowing our hearts as He does, and that's the source of what we do. It would be a rare thing, and it's rare that we read about something like this where the Lord marvels at something that a person or people would do. But it can happen. This was an occasion of it, as the Lord's describing the extent that they did this, that they engaged in this practice, and they caused God to marvel at how low they sunk, and how much they did of this evil, in filling the place with the blood of their children. When they were causing God to marvel in this way, it was not in a good way. Like this, the Roman centurion caused Christ to marvel at his faith. That's a good way in which that was done. But this was the opposite, in how low they had sunk. In Jeremiah 32, 26 to 35, Jeremiah 32, 26 to 35, he brings this up again. We can see how much mention there is of this in the scriptures, in the warnings ahead of time, as well as describing it as it took place, and then through the prophets as God is describing what they did and His judgment of it. But here in Jeremiah 32, 26 to 35, then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And the Chaldeans that fight against this city shall come and set fire on this city and burn it with the houses upon whose roofs they have offered incense unto Baal and poured out drink offerings unto other gods to provoke me to anger. For the children of Israel and the children of Judah have only done evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel have only provoked me to anger with the works of their hands, saith the Lord. For this city hath been to me as a provocation of mine anger and of my fury from the day that they built it even unto this day, that I should remove it from before my face. Because of all the evil of the children of Israel and of the children of Judah which they have done to provoke me to anger, they, their kings, their princes, their priests, and their prophets, and the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem." Did that leave anybody out? Verse 33, "And they have turned unto me the back and not the face, though I have taught them, rising up early and teaching them. Yet have they not hearkened to receive instruction, but they have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to defile it. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Molech, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin." So he brings it up again there, and God's response to it. And finally, Ezekiel 16, this is the last two verses that we'll read from in our class this morning before we dismiss. But Ezekiel 16, 20 and 21. Of course, Ezekiel's the prophet that is there in Babylon among the ones who were appointed to captivity, the basket of good figs, the remnant that was left. But the Lord is telling about these things that they had done. Ezekiel 16, 20 and 21, he says, "Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters whom thou hast born unto me, and these hast thou sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter, that thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them?" No, it was not a small matter. And God punished it did so with things that would make the ears tingle to all who heard them. The sad thing, as we read, is when God was speaking of all of this, during the time of Manasseh and the people of Judah, they didn't listen to it. Yet, the Lord did not give up still. And he was, in spite of all that we've been reading here, and we think of the man who led it, Manasseh, and of all that we've read up to this point, can we think of any in the entire Bible that would exceed the wickedness of that man. We would be hard pressed to find any example of any worse than Manasseh. Yet God is going to bring that man to repentance, and that's what we want to look at, Lord willing, next week. That's recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 33, in verses 11 through 17. So that's where we'll try to go there and read about the conversion of one of the most wicked men that had ever lived up to that point, and how God was able to save that man. We want to go now to our Heavenly Father in prayer as we close.